Today on The Journey.
We believe the Bible is living and active, then an event that took place thousands of years ago in Egypt, if God is involved in that, then that same God is going to be demonstrating those same characteristics in our life today.
They were at first annoying, then oppressive, then horrific. Demonstrating the power and holiness of God, the 10 plagues on Egypt ended in death and sacrifice. But for Israel, they brought salvation, the Passover. In this half hour, Ron Moore interprets those momentous events and the divine Passover lamb to which they pointed, the lamb who provides salvation to all who sprinkle his blood on the doorposts of their heart. And for those times when you just want evidence that God works everything for your good, we have a special offer to tell you about, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, The Plagues, A Lasting Impression, on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Let me set the context while you're turning there. In a series of miraculous events, God saved the baby Moses from certain death and placed him in the palace of Egypt as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. In the first 40 years of his life, Moses experienced the best that Egypt could offer, the best education, the best culture. But after 40 years, impatient and impulsive, Moses went about doing things in his timing and his way, and after a series of misfortunate events, he found himself on the run from Egypt, a fugitive, across the Sinai Peninsula, 200 miles away into a desert area called Midian. And there he stayed for 40 years, tending his father-in-law's sheep, from the palace to the sheep pens, thinking that God probably would leave him there. We saw that God wasn't going to leave him there. The burning bush, God came to him and commissioned him to go back to Egypt and bring the children of Israel out of slavery. And now along with his brother Aaron, the 80-year-old Moses stands before the most powerful man in the world, demanding that Pharaoh release the Israelites. You can imagine Pharaoh is not keen on the idea until God works him over, literally. 9 months of 10 plagues finally brought Pharaoh and Egypt to their knees. And after one final devastating blow, the death of every firstborn son, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night, and he told them in chapter 12, verse 31, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and take your herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. Israel did not need to be told a second time. The long-awaited freedom had finally come. And as they marched out of Egypt, they looked back to see a country that was devastated. And they marched out like a conquering army and carrying with them chests full of silver and gold and clothing. Now, every time you read or study a passage of Scripture, there is a main point. And here, in the story of the 10 plagues, the main point is fairly easy to see. God, by demonstrating His power, delivers the children of Israel from slavery, sets them on a journey to their new land where they will represent Him in the world. The Exodus, freedom, is the purpose of these 10 plagues, the primary purpose. But also, as you're studying Scripture, for every main idea, there are some significant lessons to learn. If we believe the Bible is living and active, then an event that took place way back when, thousands of years ago in Egypt, if God is involved in that, then that same God who is immutable, doesn't change, is going to be demonstrating those same characteristics, isn't He, in our life today. And that's where we look for the lessons of Scripture. So today I want to put forth four, I believe, important lessons we learn from this story of the 10 plagues. Lesson one. God deals with unrepentant sin severely and decisively. While all sin has consequences, repentance leads to forgiveness and restoration. But unrepentant sin leads you to places you don't want to go. The Israelites had lived under the tyranny of Egypt 430 years. But one day God said, enough. It's over. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. Then God said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. And then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. Now that request was put before Pharaoh 10 times. He was a slow learner. Each time he refused to listen. Each time there's this reoccurring theme. Look back up at verse 13. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord said. Now, when you're reading Scripture and you come across the word heart, it seldom refers to this muscle beating in your chest, pumping blood throughout your body. It's a figure of speech that represents a person's mind, emotions, their will. So Pharaoh's thinking, his feelings, his actions were hardened like cured concrete against God. Now, interestingly, after the first 5 plagues, Nile to blood, the flies, the gnats, the frogs, the diseased livestock, we are told Pharaoh hardened his heart. For example, look at chapter 8, verse 15. After the plague of the frogs, there came some relief. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Pharaoh was unyielding. He made up his mind that he would not obey God. His emotions burned with defiance toward God. His actions demonstrated stubborn opposition toward God. Pharaoh himself hardened his feelings, his emotions, his will to act. Something interesting takes place during the last 5 plagues, however. The boils, hail, locusts, death, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. We are told not that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. For an example, after the boils, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Now this idea of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, or hardening someone's heart, has led to much discussion and raised many questions. Question being, separated from sin, can he put evil into a person's heart? Does he harden their hearts? Did God put evil in Pharaoh's heart? No. It was already there. When we're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it doesn't mean that Pharaoh really wanted to change and God wouldn't let him. When we are told God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it simply means this. God took off the restraints and he allowed Pharaoh to do what naturally came to Pharaoh. Now we need some support from Scripture. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. God gave them over He says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. It simply means what we learn from Romans chapter 1. God just gave him over to his natural inclinations without restraint. Now, two very important points. Here's the first one. Let me talk to those of you who are not a Christian. You're not a believer. You have heard the message of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again. And to this point, you have rejected it over and over and over again. You have hardened your heart. I put before you a warning. There may be a time when God says, fine, you're on your own. He will, in essence, harden your heart. That's why the decision to trust in Christ is an urgent one. It's time for you to trust in Christ. We're talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about eternal life, eternal death. If you're a believer and you're living in unrepentant sin, God will never give you over, nor will He ever give you up, but He will show you the tough love of sin's consequences. Sin and the refusal to repent carries with it a costly price tag. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this, "For the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them." The sins of some people are so obvious, as soon as they commit the sin, everyone sees it. Other sins are secret. No one else knows for a while. Life continues on. They still reach the place of judgment, but follow behind you. Make no mistake, all sins reach the place of judgment. Today is the day for repentance. And we have that promise as a believer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second lesson we learn from the 10 plagues. God is God, and there is none other. Now, the Egyptians believed in many gods. They were polytheistic. And the plagues that God brought against Egypt demonstrated His power, but also took aim at many different gods. When God warns Pharaoh that the hailstorm is coming, He's telling Pharaoh, "You believe in myth. Let me tell you how the God of heaven interacts with those who oppose Him." Look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord God of the Hebrews, the God of the Hebrews, says: Let my people go so they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth.'" God is God, and there is none other. Third lesson. God's work in our life is to be remembered and taught. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the Pharaoh. I have hardened his heart, the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among you, so that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Several times, God says, "I'm doing this, and I want to make sure you don't forget it. This will stick in your minds. And you make certain you tell your children and their children who didn't see it, and make it vivid and make it alive so they know I am God and there is none other." And so God instituted a feast to commemorate this time, Passover. Every year, God said, "I want you to commemorate this Passover time. Don't forget it. And I want you to remember what I did, how I worked sovereignly and with absolute power in your lives. Now, something just as miraculous has happened to each one of us who is a believer. God took a sinner bound for hell with no spiritual inclination whatsoever, and He reached down into our heart and He changed us and He made us alive in Christ. That demonstrates His authority and power just as much as the plagues. He made us a new creature. See, we have the obligation as Christian parents, just like the Israelite parents did, to pass it along. Last lesson. God demands and provides a sacrifice for sin. God demands and provides a sacrifice for deliverance. The tenth and final blow was extreme and severe. The death of the firstborn son. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her hand mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or will ever be again. Look over chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month and the first month of your year. It's a brand new time. It's a brand new starting point. Tell the whole community of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day. So on day 10, you bring that lamb or little goat into your house and take care of them, get attached to them for 4 days, and then on the 14th day, you're to take it out at twilight, verse 6, slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. Verse 12. On the same night that you do that, on the same night you slaughter the lamb, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. On that night, when they brought that lamb in, slaughtered the lamb. Those in Israel went out and they smeared the blood on their doorpost. And the angel of death came and every firstborn son in the house of the Egyptians died, from the highest to the lowest. And God passed over the homes of the Israelites where the blood was put on the doorpost. God demanded and provided protection and deliverance by the blood of that lamb. Now turn over with me to Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 12. Passover has been celebrated year after year after year after year till the time of Christ to remind each person of what God did as He delivered the children of Israel. Now, it's Thursday before Jesus is crucified. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked Him, "Where do you want to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus told them they were to find a man. He was going to lead them to an upper room. And there they were to prepare the Passover meal. Look at verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And that night, Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And that night, he was arrested. And the next day, he was put to death as our Passover lamb. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." One last thing. If you had been an Israelite that night on that 10th plague, and you had taken that lamb and brought it in your home on the 10th day, and you'd taken care of it, and on the 14th day you had sacrificed it, and you had roasted it, just like it said to do, and you had eaten it, but you had not put the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would not have passed by. If you have not applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your heart, you are headed for an eternity in hell, separated from God. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? His death on the cross, His life blood poured out for you. As Peter says, it's not by gold and silver that we have been redeemed. It's not by the perishable things that we've been redeemed from our empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you applied the blood? Meaning, have you come to that point when you have trusted in the death of Jesus Christ as your payment for sin? Have you trusted in Christ?
And please stay with us. Ron will be back in a few moments with a look at our next time together. First, let me ask you a question. Would you like to hear evidence that through the good times, bad times, and very ugly times, your life is proceeding with purpose? That God is using your life experiences, often without your knowledge, to accomplish His will for you? Then you'll want Joseph, Journey of Purpose. In this uplifting audio resource, Ron Moore looks at Joseph's life from heaven's vantage point. There he explores the people and events that God uses to make your life count. The Joseph, Journey of Purpose audio message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Any giants in your life? Any obstacles that stand between you and the promised land that you know from Scripture God wants to take you? Obstacles of fears, obstacles of doubts, sin, character flaws, anything standing between you and where you know God wants you to be. How to have wholehearted faith? Two things, something we'll be working on the rest of our lives. Locking ourselves on the person of God, learning who He is and seeing how He has worked in our life, and reading God's Word and clinging to the promises of God. And when we keep our eyes on Him, the giants get smaller and smaller and smaller.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And so that you can live a life of confidence in God's plan, we want to send you Joseph, Journey of Purpose. With this insightful audio resource, you'll discover God does hold you in the palm of His hand, even when life is hard and faith doesn't come easily. You can get Joseph, Journey of Purpose, for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.